Is that a different switch? Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the third lesson of With All My Heart. Today's lesson is going to focus on, we call it the meat and the potatoes of the actual prayer. And my goal and hope that it's really an experience that when you finish tonight, you should say, you know what? I would love to daven every day, at least once. But before we start, just to give a little good explanation to understand, there was a great, great philosopher that was arguing with a rabbi about the existence of God. And the rabbi brought here a lot of proof that God exists, and the philosopher brought a lot of proof here. This one, the front table. No one is sitting here.
There's a plate. No? Okay, sorry.
Okay. And the philosopher brought a lot of proof that God doesn't exist, and they're arguing. And finally, they argue, the philosopher says to the rabbi, don't you see I proved that there's no God? And the rabbi says to the philosopher, I'll tell you the difference between me and you. You, a whole time, what do you think about? God. Me, what do I think about a whole time? Myself. So the philosopher felt like, what kind of answer is that? That I think a whole time about God. And the rabbi says he's thinking a whole time about himself. It should be the opposite, right? And after the philosopher became a little older and got a little common sense to himself and became a little mature, he realized what the rabbi was saying. What the rabbi was saying is that for the rabbi, never has to think if God exists. That's a given. He just has to think if he exists. The rabbi exists. So a whole time the rabbi is thinking about him, does he exist? Not of God. God is for sure. The philosopher is for sure that the philosopher exists. He's all the time thinking if God also exists. So the philosopher is the whole time thinking about God. The rabbi is thinking about him because each one is thinking if the other thing exists. So the question is, when we wake up in the morning, do we really believe God exists the way God feels that God exists? Or do we believe that God exists the way we think God exists? Or do we believe that God doesn't exist? So you have three options. Either God, I don't know if God exists. If I do know God exists, do I know how God exists the way God thinks he exists? Or is it the way I think God exists? This is a big difference. You know what the difference is? If you go to text 1, you see there's a major difference the way God sees the world and the way we see the world.
What page, please?
71. The way God sees the world and the way we see the world. What's the difference? Say, 71.
The unique quality of our physical world, which distinguishes it from all spiritual worlds, is that the beings of this world feel as though they exist independently. This can be explained by analyzing the difference between light and creations. Light is a reflection of a luminary. The very existence of light demonstrates to the onlooker that there is a luminary. Creations, however, are different. Not only do they not reflect their creator, they conceal him. Creations feel as though they exist independently.
When you see light, there's no way that when you see light, you should think it's just there without something making the light exist. Whether I see light from a light bulb or I see light from the sun, the light tells you that it comes from a source. Light doesn't just appear. The light comes from the luminary, which is either the sun or the light. But when you look at the world, not the way it is, but when you look at the world, look at a table, look at the chair, look at the floor. Do you see anything in the table that tells you that there's something that makes the table exist right now. The table looks independent. I don't look, when I see a tree, or I see a table, or I see water, I don't see the water telling me, you know, I exist from something. It looks independent existence. I'm here. I'm on my own. No one is creating me. No one is making me. Here I am. When you look at light, the light tells you it's coming from somewhere. So the world on its own makes it feel that everything is independent on its own and there's nothing that's making it exist. That's how the world is. That's how God created it. So what's davening all about? Davening is climbing up, we call it the five ladder step. Every part of the prayer gets us to another realization of the existence of God. So we start with step number one. Then we go to step number two. It's like a rungs in a ladder. If you remember, Jacob had a dream. You remember the dream he had? That there was a big ladder, and the ladder, the bottom of the ladder was on the earth, and the top was reaching the heaven. And angels were going up, up and down. Now, normally, angels are where supposed to be. Where do they live, the angels? Usually in heaven. So usually, where should angels come first? Down, and then they should go up. You understand? Say, angels are coming down and going up. But in the dream, the angels were going up and then down. Why? And the Torah tells us this ladder has four steps, four rungs. And this is the prayer that we pray every day. And when we pray, we create angels, and they go up these four rungs. Now, I'm going to go through you four parts. We're not going to do the entire thing, just four parts. But the idea is that the prayer brings you to a higher level of existence, so your communication with God becomes a reality. And we'll divide it in four. Today, we're just going to divide it in four steps. And we'll go through the four steps, and hopefully you'll be able to say, wow, you're right, I'm going through. So first, let's just do text two, and then we'll go to the four steps.
Prayer is a process of ascent. It starts from the lowest spiritual point and ascends, step by step, to the pinnacle of spirituality. This is like the ladder in Jacob's dream, a ladder planted in the earth that reaches up to heaven in Genesis. So too prayer begins in a lowly earth-like state and descends gradually until it reaches a spiritual pinnacle, reaching up to heaven.
Okay. Just an interesting story. I heard this story once, but it's a good point. The scientist once made a declaration to God. God, we don't need you anymore. We figured out how to create everything in the world. You know, we have the engineering. God, enjoy, take a break, we'll see you in a few years. So God said, no problem, go ahead. So he said, okay, well, let's create the first human being. So they come, all the engineers come together, and they start to create the human being, and they take earth, you know, and they start to... God says, excuse me, the earth is mine. You can't take, if you want to create, so you have to start everything from yourself. You can't take what belongs to me. No earth. So, oh, if we don't have earth, how are we going to even start? So basically, there's no way to start if you don't have the earth, which is what God created. So there is a famous expression, when you go to sleep, a 60th of your soul is gone. So it's like a miniature afterlife, you know, it's like your soul is out. When you wake up, it's considered you're born again. It's like life again. And what's the first sentence we say when we wake up? Mode ani lefanecha. What does mode mean? I acknowledge to you, God, that you're the king of the whole world, and thank you for entrusting me and giving me back the soul one more time today. I know that yesterday I wasn't such a good being and you could have kept the soul with you. But you figured, you know what, you trust me, you're giving me another day. Thank you, God. So before we say the Moda Ani, if you go to page 73, you see it on the PowerPoint also, we're unaware. We're a step before prayer. It's unawareness. You see it on your figure, 3-1?
Yes.
Unawareness. The second step is acknowledgement, which I'll explain to you in a few moments, which is Moda Ani. The third step is admiration, which is the songs, Psukhi the Zimmer, which I'll show you in the prayer book. The fourth step is association. The fifth is intimacy, and six is beyond self-awareness. We're only going to do the first four steps. Intimacy and beyond self-awareness we'll do next week. But first with a little story. The Maggid of Mizrich, which you remember when the first Lubavitcher Rebbe had a choice where to go, and he had a choice either to go to Vilna to study Torah or to go to Mizrich to learn how to daven, how to pray. And he said to himself, learning Torah I know a little, but davening I don't know what that means. So he went to Mizrich. So this is a story of the Maggid of Mizrich davening. It used to take him a few hours every morning to daven. So one of his followers asked him, why does it take you a few hours to daven? I mean, how long does it take to pronounce the word? 2 seconds. And then if you have all the intent and mystical meanings of the Arizal, it takes you another 10 seconds. Why does it take you 4 hours to daven? So text 3 is an interesting story just to show you what davening should be and why it took him 4 hours to daven every morning versus everyone there that took them a little shorter. So let's read the story. Text 3.
The Maggid of Mizrich would pray for many hours, meditating on the Kabbalistic themes explained by the Arizal. Nearby, there lived another learned and God-fearing man who also prayed with the Arizal's Kabbalistic meditations. But this man's prayers didn't take nearly as long as the Maggid's, making him wonder why the Maggid prayed so slowly. This man was a wealthy businessman. Once a year, he would travel to Leipzig to take care of his business affairs. Once finished, he would return home and spend the rest of the year engrossed in study and divine service. On one of his trips to Leipzig, this man stopped in Mizrich to observe the Maggid praying. After the Maggid finished praying, the man entered the Maggid's room and asked him, why does it take you so long to pray? I also pray with the Arizal's meditations, but it doesn't take me nearly as long. The Maggid asked the man, what is your source of income?
Turn the page.
Every year I travel to the business fair in Leipzig and buy merchandise. When I get back home, I sell it immediately and make a profit from the sales, he replied. And how do you know that you've made a profit, asked the Maggid. I document the prices that I buy and sell the merchandise for, the man explained. I then subtract the buying price and my other business expenses from the sale price. The remaining sum is profit. But why do you waste so much time traveling to and from Leipzig, the Maggid then asked. Why don't you just document the buying and selling prices and subtract the former from the latter? The businessman began to laugh. Will documentation itself really make any money? You need actual merchandise. I need to travel to Leipzig and take the time to actually buy and sell the merchandise. Only then can I make a profit, the Maggid responded. The meditations of prayer are just like merchandise. If you don't actually experience the meditation, it is like only documenting buying and selling prices. This is ineffective. You need to apply yourself to the meditation and take the time to actually buy something. Only then will the meditations be effective. This is why it takes me so long to pray.
You understand what he's saying? Let's say I'm going to read, let's take for example, I read Shema Yisrael. Just an example. What does Shema Yisrael mean? Hear, O Israel, the God is a God, the God is one. That's the whole sentence of Shema Yisrael. So I could read it like the businessman that doesn't travel to the, you know, to buy the merchandise. He just writes it down on a paper. Okay, Shema Yisrael, and I have all the mystical meanings, but if I don't actually experience it and I don't feel it, so I'm saying words and I'm reading documents, but I didn't travel and buy the merchandise and experience this experience. So your prayers can be two ways. You could say the words of the prayer, understand what it means, but you're not experiencing it, and you're not on the journey. So it's like just documenting things. I bought and I went, but you didn't actually buy. You didn't actually go. You're just writing that you bought and you went. Then there is experiencing the journey. I'm going on a journey now. I'm going now to communicate to God and become inspired and connected to God. So I'm going on a journey now. Now, if I go on a journey from here to Leipzig, it takes time. You have to travel, you have to get on the train, and you have to travel to the place and get the merchandise and come back and make a profit. So there's an actual process that I'm going through. If it's just mystical things and I'm not going through the process, I'm just thinking words, so I'm not experiencing what this journey of prayer is. So then it's a short thing. Just say word, boom, 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 and it's nothing. So then I walk out of prayer and I didn't experience anything. I started and I came, the same thing. But if I want prayer to be an experience of a journey, that I got closer and I went up a ladder and I got closer in this experience, then you have to go through the journey. So that's the idea of what prayer is about. It's not reading words, it's a journey that I want to experience this morning. Why? Because I'm up again, it means I'm alive again, I'm a new being. So yesterday's journey was good for yesterday. But today it's a new being, I'm a new creation, I'm a new life. I thank God I'm up again. So the first thing to start the journey, you have to say Moda Ani. What does Moda Ani mean? I acknowledge that the God is not only the God, but the world is the way God sees the world. Meaning that when I look at the world, I don't see the world the way God sees it. For God, everything in this world is God. This is God, this is God, this is God, your God, everything is an extension of God. The way I see it, I don't see God, I see a piece of wood. I see a floor, I see a body, I see flesh, I see blood. I don't see. So Moda Ani means Moda. I acknowledge. I admit God. I don't feel the way you feel it. But I'm accepting that the world is the way you see it. It's all God. I don't see it like that. I don't feel like that. But I acknowledge. You're right. And I hope, I believe it, and hope after I pray, I'll feel it. And I'm going to the journey. Hopefully I'll feel it after I finish monastery. So let's read text 4 for a moment.
I offer thanks to you, living and enduring King, for you have mercifully restored my soul within me. Your faithfulness is great.
Keep going, text 5.
The theme of conceding to God requires explanation. How is it possible to argue with God, making it necessary to concede to Him? The argument we are discussing isn't over objective reality. It is a difference in feeling. We and God differ in how we feel about the world. While God experiences Himself as a genuine entity and the world as a created entity, we experience the world as a genuine entity and God's existence as theoretical. We simply aren't capable of experiencing the world the same way God does. And yet, despite our innate feeling, we concede to God's experience of reality. We concede that His existence is genuine and ours is only created.
In other words, the way God sees this world, God is what exists. Everything else is an extension of God. So nothing really exists independent of God. Nothing. It's all God existing and finished. The way we see it is not like that. For us, God is something we have to believe in. We have to think, is it really such a thing as God? And then once we believe there's a God, is He really the creator? And once we believe He's a creator, does He make everything exist every moment? And once we believe that He makes everything exist every moment, do we really feel it? So for us, what's obvious is there's a world. what's not obvious that there's a God. That's something we work on. But when I wake up in the morning, what do I see? I see the world. I don't see God, so obvious. As Rav Levi Yitzchak Radichev always used to say to God, God, why did you make it so hard for us? Heaven, you hid in the books, like you write in the books, there's heaven. But this world and the temptation you put right in front of our eyes. Why don't you put all the temptations in the books and heaven put in front of our eyes so we will never sin? You know, you hide the good, the heaven you hide in the books. We have to believe in it and we have to study and say maybe, yeah, maybe not. And all the temptations and lusts and desires you put right in front of our eyes. Put the desires in the books and put heavens in front of our eyes.
What did God say?
God says, one day when Mashiach will come. But the point here is, when I wake up in the morning and I'm alive again, what I want to start a journey today. So how I start the journey? The first thing I have to say is Moda Ani. Thank God I'm up. And I acknowledge God that even though I don't see it the way you see it, because for me, what do I see? The world. You, I have to believe there is, but I acknowledge that it's the way you see it. That what? It's all God. So even though I don't see it the way you see it, but I concede. Concede is like, you know, like you go to court and you have two judges arguing. And one judge says, listen, you know, I don't know if it works that in the secular court, but in the Jewish court, the way it goes according to majority. So if you have three judges and two say guilty, even though the third says not guilty, he has to concede. Concede means I hold that he's not guilty, but since two say guilty, I concede in the sense that I accept your view and I'm going to, therefore the majority says and you're guilty, right? Modani means I concede, means I'm accepting that the world is the way God sees it. That what? It's all God. I don't see it yet. I'm going to start praying and hopefully I'll have that experience. But right now, let's start. I concede. Now let's go to the second step. So that's called acknowledgement. That's step number one. Yeah?
Well, who wrote that? That tefillah of Modani, meaning you're giving great explanation as to what it means and what it's supposed to represent, but what's the history of it? Like, how did
So all the parts of prayer that we're going to discuss was written by Anshe Knesset HaGdolah. Anshe Knesset HaGdolah were at the beginning of the Second Temple, at the end of the first, the beginning of the second, and they put the prayers together. And some of it is from Tehillim, from Psalms, like we're soon going to see, and some of it they made. So that's going back two and a half thousand years, maybe 2,500 years ago. Psalms is going back 3,000 years ago, and made by the prophecy of David or the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah. So they said the first. Now it's interesting. This Modani, when do we say it? Right when we wake up. We didn't even get off our bed yet. We just opened our eyes. Modani, God, I concede it's like you. Now let me get to the next step. So now, once you finish with the acknowledgement, now goes the second step: admiration. You know what admiration is? Huh? Admiration, I'll give you an example. Anyone ever went to a good concert? No one went. Okay.
Yes.
A good concert means there was a good musician, good players, good singer, good narrator. You know, everything was like really gestanzen, you know, really geschwanzen. And then the next day you come to shul and you want to share with everyone. And you start telling everyone what it was, and you're like, you start to praise, wow, what a singer, what a violinist, wow, that was like Pearl, Isaac Pearl, this violinist was, wow, what, out of the world, and the singer was like Mordechai ben David, you know, like God himself, you know, and you get so excited that the people think, like, you're living it again. It's like you're almost like you understand, you're saying all these things that happened, so you're like reliving it. It's almost like, I don't know if anyone remembers the day they got married or they want to remember, but imagine you want to tell your kids before they get married about your wedding. So you start to go back and you start to say, you know, first me and mommy met, and then we went to the rabbi, and then we did this, and then we had pictures, and then we did, and you go through the whole thing, and by the way, by the time you finish all the story, you're almost like, oh, you feel like you're getting married again. It's like you're reliving the story. You ever had that experience? So, the second part of the prayer is called Psukei Dezimra. In the pages in your book, it's like from page 27 through page 40. But we're going to divide it, don't worry. So, Psukei Dezimra is songs of praise. What are we praising? And here we divide it in four steps. But let's just read text 6 for one moment.
Praising another creates a connection between the person giving the praise and the person they are praising. When one praises another, the person praising feels a closeness with the subject of the praise. For example, a person had the opportunity to witness the great honor that a country bestowed upon its ruler during a national celebration. When that person later recounts the spectacle to others with all the detail, the wealth, grandeur, and powerful people who were present, he or she becomes inspired. The person relating the praise is transported from the mundanities of day-to-day life and feels uplifted. This is why prayer is called a ladder. It connects the individual with God, as the verse says, a ladder planted in the earth that reaches up to heaven. This connection between the individual and God is formed through the songs and praises of prayer.
So, I'm just going to tell you, we call it the second section of prayer, which is the second rung of the ladder, admiration. It's called Psukei Dezimra. And it's basically parts of Psalms, but it starts first with a blessing. And basically, it's divided, this piece, which is the second rung of the ladder, is divided in four parts. Part number one is going to show you, and I'll go with you clearly, how God's control over the universe. This is all in this second rung of the singing of the praise of God. Number two, in this same rung, God's kindness towards his creations. So not only is God control and creates everything, but we're going to say psalms of showing you how God is so kind to his creation, as we'll soon see. Number three, the vastness of the, what kind of universe God created. Wow. Fish, water, fire, earth, trees, plants, I mean, God, you name it, what's on this earth. Humans, people that act unhumane, that think they're humane, I mean, all kinds of creatures there is. And then the multitude within the universe and the genius behind the universe. So, for example, let's go to text 7.
When one meditates on God's great and wondrous creations, sees how they reflect God's infinite genius, one will immediately be aroused to love, praise, and glorify Him, and yearn with a tremendous desire to know His great name.
So what's the first way, the first part that we start in this prayer, the second rung is Baruch Sha'amar V'haya Olam. It's on page 30. And this is the second rung. We say, blessed is he who spoke and the world became into being. God created the world through speech. In the Torah's narrative, if you look in the Torah, how did God create the world? If you look in the 6 days of creation, God said there should be light, and there was light. God said that the earth should sprout vegetation, and it sprouted vegetation. It was all saying speech, speech, speech. Why does it use the word speech? What's the idea of speech? God doesn't have speech like we have. But the idea of a speech, on one hand, it conceals. On the other hand, it reveals. What do I mean by that? If, let's say, you speak English and I speak Japanese, and we're talking to each other, are we going to understand each other? No. I mean, you're speaking one language, I'm speaking another language. We're both talking. We both might be saying the same idea. But the words are different words, and therefore we don't understand what one is saying to another. So when I tell you, God said, let there be light. How did God say, let there be light? Yehi or, there should be light. What does it mean God said it? It means like this. It means God took His infinite godliness and He condensed it into words. And He said, okay guys, I want to create light now. So what do? I condense my infinity and I'm going to make now something called light. And the words is the energy of God that creates the light. But obviously, the word is not God. The word is such a minute, we call it like such a little piece of energy that makes the light. Because if God would make the light from His whole essence, it would be such a light that you can't handle. We call it your plots. You know, it's like, if you imagine you touch a voltage of 100,000 volt, you touch it, you know, a live wire, what's going to happen? Your plots. Why are you going to plots? Too much energy. So when God says, I made the world with words, it means He condensed His infinite energy in a word. And now He said, let there be light. Let there be vegetation. So the words conceal His infinite energy so He can make the finite world. Because this world is finite and God is infinite. As He says in text 10, look at text 10.
The content contained in the speech of God, be it intellectual or emotional, is concealed from the entities it creates. The created entities therefore perceive only a minute amount of the content they hold.
Okay, so the word is just a little word. So the first thing we say, guys, you want to know something? God is in control of the world. He made the world. So now, wow, God made the world. How did He make it? He condensed it into words. Baruch she'amar v'haya ha'olam. He said, and the words created the world. Wow. So everything here is created by God's word? Yeah. Then go to text 11. What happens after you realize that? By opening our mind. Text 11.
Our mind to a new possibility that our human reality is really but a small part of an all-encompassing reality. We are able to move beyond the boundaries of human existence. We begin learning to think like God Himself. Your very perspective of the world begins to change. You begin to glimpse the light within the container. You recognize God in everything around you. When you eat, you understand that you are nourishing yourself for constructive and godly purposes. You realize that every object has a divine purpose greater than the mere fulfillment of your own needs. Your table is meant for study, your living room for meaningful conversations. Your job is no longer just a means to earn a living, but an opportunity to behave more morally and ethically and to introduce God into our world. A doctor recognizes the divine wonder within the human body. Then engineer sees in his work a reflection of divine design and unity. And finally, you learn to be sensitive to divine providence. You recognize that everything from the fluttering of a leaf in the wind to the movement of the galaxies is driven by God's hand. Instead of looking at life from the outside in, you learn to look from the inside out.
Basically, what he's trying to say is the reason we start our day with prayer is not because we have a list of a request list and we go to God, okay, God, I need orange juice, bananas, pineapples, another 100,000. It's for us to understand and recognize the world the way God sees it. And the way God sees that everything is God. So I'm giving you orange juice so you can be healthy to serve God. I'm giving you a job so you could earn a living to serve God. So your whole day becomes a different experience. So when you're going to work, you see a lot of divine providence. Wow, I can't believe I just met the person I was planning to call. Like the minute I planned to call, you came in. Wow, isn't that divine? Oh, I wanted to send you a text message and you just texted me before. Wow, that's divine. And all of a sudden, you start to see everything, that this is all, it's not about me, it's about trying to do a business so I could have a income to serve God and everything. So your whole day will be a different day. That's the idea here. So when I eat, why am I eating? Because God created the world, and God put the energy in the vegetation that I'm eating, or the fruits that I'm eating, or the vegetable, or the meat, to give me energy to live so I could be healthy and I could do what God wants. So when I'm eating like a more a godly way. I'm not just eating to eat, and I don't live to eat, I eat to live. So it changes the way I'm eating. Then when I do exercise, oh, it's all about serving God, because I realize it's all, I can see that everything is God. And God is creating the world every moment. Baruch Shema V'hoi Olam. So when I'm going to do exercise after I pray, I'm going to do it with a whole different view. I'm going to see it the way God sees it, that this is all part of God's extension, that I should do exercise to serve God. You get what I'm trying to bring out? In other words, we're trying to give you this experience of prayer, so by the time you finish the prayer, and you go to work, and you go to eat, and you go to do your daily regular things, you're going to look at everything with a divine look. And therefore, everything that happens to you that day is not by mistake. It was God, divine, that wanted it to happen, and every moment in your day. So the whole day is a different day. That's the point. And therefore, he says, one of the things that you do is in Hebrew, when you want to cut... you know, you cut thorns off a tree, like...
prune?
You know, prune the tree. How do you say it in Hebrew? Lezamer. Lezamer aritzim. You prune the tree. So in Hebrew, psukei de zimra is not only words of singing, it's also to prune and cut away the negative of you. So by you praising God and seeing that everything is God, you cut away all your negative. As it says in text 13.
The gardener cuts off the dried out and dead branches of a tree so that the living branches can thrive. The same is true of the human being, who the Torah calls a tree of the field. The thorns that impede and hinder growth need to be cut off, so that the tree can continue to grow higher and higher. Since the animal soul is by nature materially oriented, planted in the materiality of the world, one needs to remove the animal soul from its familiar habitat. This is achieved through the meditation of Pesukei Dezimra, the verses of song.
Okay. Now, there's one paragraph that we say in the verses of song, which some people say is the most important paragraph. Why? It's chapter 148 of Psalms. We say it every day in this section. And we're going to read it in text 14. But what does it speak about? It speaks about how every part of creation praises God. The water praises God. The snow praises God. The smoke praises God. The trees praise God. The mountains praise God. The animals praise God. The birds praise... You know, it's called... What does it mean they praise God? The tree can't talk. It means the energy of God that there is in them recognizes that this is all God. So the tree has an energy. If not the energy, the tree won't exist. And that energy realizes, hey, this energy comes from God. Say text 14.
Praise God. Praise God from the heavens. Praise Him in the celestial heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all the shining stars. Praise Him, heavens of heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of God, for He commanded, and they were created. He has established them forever, for all time. He issued a decree, and it shall not be transgressed. Praise God from the earth, sea monsters, and all that dwell in the depths, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind carrying out his command. The mountains, all hills, fruit-bearing trees and all cedars, the beasts and all cattle, creeping things, insects and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all nations, rulers and all judges of the land, young men as well as maidens, elders together with young lads, let them praise the name of God, for his name is sublimely transcendent. It is unto himself, only its radiance is upon the earth and heavens.
Got it? So basically, let's go over it. Number one, Baruch She'amar V'hoya Olam means God is in control and God creates the world. So that's the first part of this section two. Number two, God's kindness. God makes everything exist. We say in the Ashrei, Poseach Es Yodecha U'mazbiya L'chol Chai Ratzoin. God opens his hand and gives everything and every creature everything it needs. Food, sustenance, life, energy. Every creature, even a little fish in the sea, a little worm in the chleswad. God makes sure everyone has what it needs. I know some people, there's some people that don't, but number three, we spoke about the vastness of the universe. Well, look what there is in the universe. Vapor, fire, this chapter has a whole vast. And the multitude within the universe. In every animal, there's hundreds of species. And the genius, how God created everything. And this is all for you, for what reason? For you to open up your mind and to, we call it admiration. What does admiration mean? The more I speak about what God is doing and creating and doing, and it gets me so involved that I feel so connected to it. I don't feel like it's like a theory. I feel it's like, oh wow, I was just at this wedding. What an experience it is. So the whole idea of this part of Sukkah de Zimra is helping us get to the level of admiration where we feel, wow, this is something I admire. And then, once we admire, we become associated with it. I feel I'm one. I feel connected. There's a famous story I want to share. Happened with the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe when he was a child. He had a debate with his sister. What is the difference between a simple, unlearned Jew and a simple, uncultured Gentile? They were just debating the difference. And they couldn't really pinpoint. So the father said, I'll show you the difference. He called the Gentile, his name was Ivan. Ivan was a famous name in Russia for, it's like, every Gentile was called Ivan. You know, that's what they called him. And he was in charge of taking care of the horses and the household, you know. So he calls Ivan, the father calls Ivan, and says, Ivan, I want to ask you a question. Why do you get up in the morning? He says, I get up in the morning so I can work. Okay, good. So, and why do you work? So I could earn some money. Why do you earn money? What do you mean, why do I earn money? So I could eat. Why do you eat? So I could have he used to love liquor. I could have another cup of vodka. And why do you have another cup of vodka? So I could have another cup of vodka. And why do you have that? So I could have another cup of vodka. And then I go to sleep, so I can get up, I can have energy to work again, and earn money, so I could eat, and then I could eat, I could have another cup of vodka, and then I could work again. So that was his life. Then he called a simple Jew, he says to a simple Jew, why do you get up in the morning? He says, I get up in the morning so I could serve God. Do you go to work? Of course I work. Why do you work? Well, I work so I could earn some money. Why do you earn money? So I could serve God. Why do you serve God? Because that's what I was created for. So he just wanted to bring out a point. They're both simple, not scholars, both very simple, but everyone is looking at life from a different perspective. One is looking that he's working and he's living so he can have another cup of vodka. The other one is working and living so he can serve God. You get the difference in what I'm saying? So if davening is an experience that I'm admiring and I'm associating myself with God, so then when I finish Psukkah de Zimra, it's not a nice theory. Oh yeah, there's a God somewhere there, and someone told me, my mother used to tell me stories about God, I don't know if it's a, I start to read and understand what it's telling me. Wow, the animals, the heavens, the earth, the fire, the vapor, the storms, the animals, the beasts, they're all created by God, and God is giving them to, making them exist, and God is kind and gives them to eat, and God makes everything move. That's what Psukkah de Zimra is. It's all about the creation of the world and what's existing. So then I get admired and I get associated with it, and I feel that this is, it's a connection to me. It's my God. It's not some theory. So then I can get to the next part, which is Shema, and then Shemona Esrei, which is intimacy and going beyond yourself. That's the next part. But I first have to connect. I first have to associate that this is me. Why is it me? Because I'm also part of the creation. God created me also. Not only the elephants, and not only the monkeys, He created Mordechai also. I'm also one of them. It happens to be God created me. And He gave me life, and He gives me life now. And He woke me up this morning, and He gives me Poseh HaSedech, and He's kind, and He makes everything exist, and He makes the world turn, and everything move, and everything go. And, oh, wow, this is some experience. I feel so associated with this. You getting a little what I'm trying to say, or you lost? Okay, yeah. Erev, what's your question?
Right, all these prayers are in the Siddur, right in the
prayer. I said, from page, it's Psukkei de Zimra. We're calling, again, the prayer is like a rung, a ladder. Step number one is Moda'ani. I admit, and I concede that I don't understand yet, but everything is like God. We're now on step number two. And in step number two, I divided it in a few parts. Creation, admiration, association, which is that everything is created by God. I'm admiring that God is giving everything and doing everything, and I feel associated with this because it's talking to me.
So in text 13, where it talks about that, you know, first we have to get rid of the thorns that impede and hinder the growth that need to be, you know, they need to be cut off so the tree can continue higher. What are these thorns? Is that tuma, like impurity that a person...
No, just the regular... The regular you that doesn't let you believe it.
Animal soul.
The animal soul. It's not anything wrong. It's nothing wrong you did. You're a great person. It's just we have two souls. We have a godly soul. And we have an animal soul. For the animal, this world is just the way you see it. I see a world, and I want to eat, I want to sleep, I want to do exercise, I want to be good, but it's all about me. It has nothing to do with God. The godly soul is saying, no, the whole world and the whole eating and sleeping is all for God. So the cutting the thorns means cutting away your animal way of thinking, and you start to think a little different. So the next time you go to work and you're sitting in traffic for 2 hours, so instead of getting angry and beeping the horn and getting angry at every car around you, you say, well, it's all divine. God wants me to be in traffic now. So that means there's a mission here. What am I supposed to do in the traffic? God just created the world today, and He's giving me life, and He's giving all the traffic life, and He's giving everything. So there must be a purpose here. What am I getting upset? And instead of being upset, you do something positive. And you say, wow, I had such a good experience today. Because my whole prayer was based that the world is being created by God every moment, and that God is kind, and God makes everything move, everything exists, and I feel connected to it. I feel it's not just an abstract idea. So now when I go to my day-to-day life, I start to see everything a little different. Not the way I thought the world is, that I am and God is maybe. I start to see the world that everything is God, and me is at a maybe. That's the whole idea of prayer, to change my outlook of things. So then when I go to do my daily work, it's with a different attitude and a different approach. That's why we need to pray every day. Because yesterday, I was yesterday, but today is a new creation. So again, prayer is not a list. It's not like your wife gives you a list, okay, get me all the store thing in ShopRite or this, blah, blah. And you say, God, here's my list, make sure you send it to me through FedEx, and it's not a list here. It's a time that I could start to admire, associate, and feel the world the way God sees it. So I say all these praises and all these parts of the prayer so I could start experiencing it and feeling it that way. And hopefully, by the time I finish the prayer, I'll start seeing the world the way God sees it, a little the way God sees it. So then when I do my day-to-day thing, I'm seeing and understanding things differently. Now, let's just read text 15a and 15b.
Can beasts and animals, trees and cedars really praise God? The question is even more pronounced when it comes to entirely inanimate beings like snow and vapor, mountains and hills. How can they praise God? The psalm isn't referring to the physical bodies of these beings. It is referring to the godly energies that enliven them. They praise God. Praise is personal and soulful. Thus, the godly energy within each being praises God in its own way. The energies within the skies and the hills each desire to become closer to God in a different way according to how they identify with Him. The same is true of the godly energy within each creature.
Now, just to end off with a little story, with a little anecdote to see the difference between the animal soul and the godly soul, who is really in control. I said a story once, but I'll say it again because I think it brings out the message clear. The mayor and his wife were taking a walk Shabbos afternoon, and they were walking down the town. The mayor happened to be Jewish, and as they were walking, he sees his wife stops to talk to someone for like an hour, and it was just a regular construction guy, you know, like a
construction worker.
So he turns to his wife. He says, "How do you know this person?" He says, "Well, I was once engaged to him. You know, I used to be his fiancée." That means fiancée is engaged. So the mayor says, "Aren't you lucky that you married me, the mayor, better than a construction worker?" So the wife says, "Well, I'll tell you the truth. If I would have married the construction worker, he would have been the mayor." Which means she's trying to say, the reason you're the mayor is because of me, not because of you. And that's the truth. Any husband knows that the power a husband has is all because of the wife. The husband is nothing. It's only because of the wife that he's the mayor. This is exactly the argument between the animal soul and the godly soul. The animal soul says to you, "You know why you made $1 million today? You were a good, smart boy. You figured out, you did the right trick today. And you hit the market just on the dot. You bought in the right time, you sold in the right time. You deserve an extra ice cream." The godly soul says, "What are you talking about, animal? You know why he made $1 million? Because God wanted him to make $1 million today. And you know what he deserves? He deserves to give 10% of that to charity, not an ice cream." See the difference? So if I go to the world without prayer, it's all about me. I made $1 million. I deserve a hero. I was successful. I did a beautiful surgery. I saved the guy's life. You know what? I'm just thinking, there's so many businesses, everyone does different work and everyone does everything. The godly soul is telling you, it's nothing to do with you. It's just God was lucky through you and he did everything right. So the prayer is basically an experience that we're going to go through so we could start seeing the world the way the reality is, that it's the way God sees it. Am I making a little sense or no?
Yes.
So do you guys see it already the way God sees it, or almost?
Almost.
Well, in God's perspective, it's all God. Just remember that. It's all God. And the fact that the Israeli government can't form a government, it's God. It's not him, it's not him. Now, why would God want the Israeli government, not the former government? It's all a test to see our faith and to see how in the last minute they'll be able to form the government. You getting what I'm saying? So let's read the keynote, the key points. Like a ladder, page 95.
Like a ladder, prayer has many rungs. Each rung is a deeper way of connecting with God. The prayer book guides us up this prayer ladder. Two, in order to establish a connection with God, we first need to accept His perspective on reality, that the world is created and exists for a purpose. Three, praising God helps us learn about God and become inspired by Him. This is the function of the verses of song. Four, everything in creation is invested with spiritual content and exists for a purpose. The meditations of the verses of song help us train ourselves to see the world this way.
When the first Lubavitcher Rebbe used to daven, he had in his room, they put cushions all around the wall, cushions like a soft cushion like you have in the gyms, they have these cushions around the wall. Why? Because when he used to get into his davening, he was so emotionally connected that he used to bang the wall. Just like bang from excitement, but he didn't know he was banging. So he used to bang his hands on the wall till he used to bleed. You know, from so much banging. So they put cushions so it shouldn't. So one time it was during Rosh Hashanah, the Alter Rebbe, the first of our Rebbe, asked his son, "You daven today?" He says, "Yeah, what did you daven with today?" "With what did you daven?" He says, "With v'chol koyma lefanecha tishacha," which means, I daven with the meditation that all beings prostrate themselves to God. That means even the animals. That was my inspiration today. So the son asked his father, "And what did you daven with today? You asked me, what did I daven with? What motivated me? What did you?" So he says, "With the shtender." The shtender is that like this little, you know, when you have this thing is like, it's called in Hebrew, in Yiddish, a shtender, which we call a stand, a lection. So I davened with it, because when he davened, he put his prayer book on it, and he davened with it. So the son was saying, "What do you mean you davened with it?" He says, "Because I davened so much that the stender was also davening." By the time I finished davening, the stender, the lectern, also felt God. The Baal Shem Tov used to say when he davened that it's a miracle that after davening he's still alive. So he said, "What do you mean it's a miracle you're still alive?" He says, "Because I got so into the davening and it was such an exciting moment that my soul just enjoyed God and it's a miracle it came back down into my body." I'm just giving an example. I don't want you to daven such a high davening because I want you to be alive, but I'm being at the point. When he used to make a blessing on the tzitzis, the Baal Shem Tov used to bless the tzitzis, you know, the talis. So he made Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Asher Kedishanu B'Mitzvot Al Mitzvot L'Satif B'Tzitzis. And all of a sudden, after he made the blessing, guess what happened? The strings of the tzitzis became alive. They used to move like a living being. They said, "How do you do it?" He says, "What do you mean? When you make a bracha, you're bringing the energy of God into the world." So the tzitzis got the energy and they used to move. They were alive. You understand what davening is? It's a connection. It's an experience. Try it once. If you try the davening the way he describes here, you're not going to want to stop davening. It'll be hard for you to go to work. We'll have to kick you out and shut the lights off. Obviously, we can't do it every day like this, but once a week. And if you do it once a week, so then throughout the rest of the week, you still have the remnants of that experience. It's like you go to a wedding, you're excited for the next few days, and then you have to go to the wedding again. So you don't have to daven every day like this, but at least once a week, you dedicate 2 hours, and you think, what's going on? What am I reading here? What does it say here? Praising God for the hand He created the world. What is this Psukei de Zimra? Okay, now when you finish that, let's go to the Shema, the intimate. with God. Then we'll go to Shemona Esrei. So if you do one time, once a week, you do a davening like that, wow. Then you're going to look at the whole week, wow, it's really, the world is only God. I don't know if I exist. I know God for sure exists. If I exist, I have a question. So I want to wish you all that you should live till 120, healthy life. God should give you infinite blessings, infinite health, and only good for you and the whole world in a revealed way. Amen.
Amen.